So today we're going to continue in 2 Peter, and our focus is going to be on chapter 1, verse 1. And last week we focused on Peter identifying himself as the author of the letter, and now we're going to be looking at the recipients and how he addresses the people that he is writing to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you remember last week we talked about the idea of him being a bondservant and the idea of him being an apostle. And what we were saying regarding that was the idea that that Peter no longer is doing anything of his own volition, no longer what he desires, no longer is it his will, but that God's will now has come along and God's plans now have come along and literally swallowed up Peter's plans. And that is what the life of a believer is when we surrender our plans to God's, that God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who comes along and tells us what our plans are, not the other way around. Anytime that we try to tell God our plans, as you know, that's when he starts to laugh, because he has his whole plan already worked out, and he's going to take over whether we like it or not. And he does that, doesn't he? How many of us think about situations that we're in right now that we never would have dreamed where we would ever be in? How many of us have thought at all that even just the last 10 years of our life probably don't look anywhere like we thought it would look like when we were growing up, when we were guessing where we would be and what we would be doing? They look nothing like that. And why is that? It's because somebody else is in charge of it and not us. So when he begins to talk about who he's writing to, which was the common practice of their day, was to identify themselves and to also state who they're writing to at the beginning of the letter. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to understand in this verse is that Peter's recognizing that they have the same faith. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to non-believers. He's saying that he's writing this to those who have received the same faith as ours. The ones who have the same faith, the ones who are of the same body, the ones who have the same belief system, the ones who have come together under the same understanding of what life truly is about. And then he begins to talk about how it happens. How did they come about to this faith? He explains it with a word that is a word that's interesting in my mind. There's one word that jumps out of this second half of the verse, and that is the word righteousness. And I want you to think today a little bit about what righteousness is. And how have you ever used righteousness in a sentence, or how have you ever heard somebody else explain what righteousness is? Righteousness is something interesting, right? You've probably heard are familiar with the phrase self-righteous. That has been used quite often, right? That people point out that someone's just being self-righteous, or they just are telling themselves that they're righteous, and for that matter, they are righteous, and they are then, of course, being their own lawgiver and judge, deciding on whether they are righteous or not. And they kind of have this air about them that's above everybody else because they believe they have arrived and nobody else has, and that's the idea of self-righteousness. Now, if I was to ask you today, and to be all honest, I'm completely honest, if I was to ask you, are you righteous? I'm curious as to what your answer would be. If somebody was to stop you on the street, just to say you're walking down the street someday once the social distancing is over, and they stop you and they say, hey, are you righteous? What would your answer be? Something else would be, what if somebody would talk or interview the people that are the closest to you? If they would talk to your spouse, if they would talk to your kids, if they would talk to your family members or your coworkers, and if they would say, hey, I have a question for you. Is so-and-so righteous? What do you think their answer would be? See, the idea of righteousness is interesting because it's one of those things, topics and subjects that we kind of like to shy away from. Not too many people want to talk about righteousness when it comes to us being righteous because it's really a threatening term because it tells us that we have to be something else. It tells us that we have to be somebody who's righteous. The term itself has the word right in it, and that's literally what it means in the Greek text is rightness. And so it's the idea of being right is what righteousness is. And we like to shy away from that because it's a threatening term because we see it as a way of righteousness. That means I need to live up here. I need to live a solid life. I need to live a perfect life. I need to be an example to those around me. That's what righteous is. Now, what's interesting about it is that even though we are threatened by the concept of righteousness and we are threatened by this, probably I would guess all of us, if you were, let's just say if righteousness was in a bottle and we were selling it $2 a piece, and for 1 year, you just take a sip out of it each day. For 1 year, 365 sips, you will maintain your righteousness, and it only costs you $2 a year. Now, I wonder how many of us would take that offer. I wonder how many of us, or if we wouldn't take it, I wonder if the people that we live with might tell us to or buy some for us. And buy some righteous water for us so that we can take the sip each day. Or maybe throughout half the day, your coworker looks at you and says, you forgot to take your sip today, didn't you? And then you would have to go back to your desk and take your sip of righteousness that day so that you can maintain this. Now, I would venture to say, I would guess 100% of you, if it was proven that that's what it could do, and you were convinced that it could do that, not saying it's right or wrong, but just saying if you were convinced that it could do that, every single one of you would do it. 100%. Now, that's just my guess. I'm going out on a limb then. I could be wrong, but I would guess every single one. Now, why is that? It's interesting. We stay away from the concept of righteousness because it's threatening, because it's very challenging to live up here. But yet at the same time, if in fact somebody was able to give it to us and we were able to be this, then we would take it. Now, the other thing about this is from the very beginning, I want you to think about this. We really... As humans, I mean, yeah, we're born in sin and we struggle and so forth, but from the beginning, or maybe not exactly from the beginning, but pretty close to the beginning, this is what we desire. Every one of us desires this, right? How many of you were disappointed that day in school when you thought you won that contest or you thought you were the best, but yet the teacher chose somebody else, right? I remember I was in training years ago. It was management training, and he started off with an exercise at the beginning. It was an icebreaker, and he said, "What is one word that you love to hear?" And everybody started to shout out different ideas, you know, sunshine or their favorite musician or their favorite artist or their favorite hobby or food, their favorite food. What is one word you like to hear? And he kept saying, nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. That's not it. And everyone's sitting there going, what are you talking about? What could it possibly be? Bob, I'm getting there. Please stop. Yeah. Bob even antagonizes me during the live stream. But yeah, so everybody, you know, what is the one word that you love to hear? And everybody was throwing all these ideas at him, and he said, nope. And he said, there's one word that every one of you loves to hear, and I guarantee you love to hear it, and that is your name. That you want to hear your name, or you want to hear, there's that part of us, right, that we just love to hear when somebody's making an announcement and somebody, they give us the recognition for something that we did. And it's funny though, isn't it? It's interesting how we've learned over the years to kind of play that off, isn't it? We've kind of learned over the years, oh, it was nothing. Oh, I didn't even think about it. But thank you though. But we like that, right? And why is that? Because we want to be recognized, and we like the idea of being recognized, because what that does is that tells us that we did something right. And so we appreciate that, don't we? We like that. We like it when compliments come in. We like it when somebody comments and gives us an incredible compliment, something that we didn't expect from them. You show it to your family members. If you get that one card that just is amazing and somebody says something in the midst of all the criticism you've been receiving, and you get that one card of somebody specifying how great you are, it's an uplifting thing, isn't it? Because it points you back to, which tells us then, that there always is a part of us from the very beginning of our lives that longs, excuse me, that longs for righteousness, that longs to be up here. Now we get threatened by the concept, we are challenged by the concept, so because we're threatened and challenged, we don't like to talk about it much and we like to downplay it and not like to get into the discussion of whether you are righteous or I am righteous or who's the most righteous among us. Now, there's something interesting Peter does with the word righteousness. When he says this, first of all, it is very clear, if you keep it in the context of this verse, what he says. He says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what that does is when it says of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that shows ownership, which tells us that righteousness is literally owned by Jesus Christ. It isn't owned by you. It isn't owned by me. It is owned by Jesus Christ. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, righteousness belongs to him. So if in that the way that Peter's explaining this, that we've experienced this faith in Christ, we're part of the same body, but it's not because of anything else we have done or anything that we've been able to accomplish. The righteousness that we stand upon is the righteousness of Christ. Now, I know this is live stream, but somebody should shout hallelujah when you hear that. Somebody should open your front door and shout amen when you heard that. Why? In fact, everybody do it, and you can let me know later if you did. Everybody, 1, 2, 3, shout it out, hallelujah. Open your front door and do it, hallelujah. Why? Because look at that. Isn't that good news? Because you've tried to depend on your own righteousness before, haven't you? You've tried to be what you think you should be so that you could get the recognition of being it, and you've tried to depend on your own righteousness. And over again, what has happened? Over and over again, what has happened is you fail and you fail and you fail. But for some reason, we have such thick skulls, at least I do, such thick skulls, it doesn't get through to us that our righteousness is never going to get us here. That us doing it is never going to do it. In fact, you go back into Isaiah, the Old Testament, what does it say? Our righteousness, what is it? The best you can come up with smells. It's filthy rags. It isn't worth anything. There is no one righteous, not even one. Think about that for a second. No one righteous, not even one. Which means this is good news that Peter is saying here, that you have come to this faith that all of us share to be a part of the body of Christ that is based upon the owner of righteousness, because our righteousness is not based on us, but it is based on him. And I want you to think about this just for a second. How righteous is Jesus? Read his life and teachings. Read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How righteous is Jesus? When you see his behavior, when you see how he talked, when you see how he acted, when you see how he treated people, when you see how he dealt with anxiety, when you see how he dealt with persecution, how righteous is Jesus? I mean, we're not talking about somebody who just every now and then is righteous or for the most part is righteous, but we're talking about someone who's all the time, 100%, which means we should be grateful and we should shout hallelujah that Jesus' righteousness is what's doing this for us. It is not our righteousness. Now, he moves into chapter 2, he starts focusing on righteousness, and in chapter 2, he says something amazing, because chapter 2, he's talking about false prophets, and the false prophets that arose among the people, etc. But if you look down at verse 4 of chapter 2, he says this: "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men," verse 9, "then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So there's two things he's talking about there. He's talking about the righteous and the unrighteous. And what does he say? He said, "The Lord knows how to keep the righteous." He's talking about the righteousness of the people of the Old Testament. And the righteousness of the Old Testament is amazing. We have a few people that he listed. He talks about the righteousness of Noah. And he talks about how Noah, in the midst of a corrupt time, was the righteous preacher when God decided to destroy everybody because of their unrighteousness. And it's as if he's saying, if God was able to do that, now Christ has come. He has bore the ultimate sacrifice for sins. He is our righteousness. How much more do you think he can do with us when we are able to tap into the literal righteousness of Christ himself? Because the danger of a discussion like this is, yes, we say hallelujah because this is Jesus' righteousness and it's not ours, but the danger is that sometimes we look at that as coasting, right? You ever coasted before? Yeah, you coasted. I've coasted. If you go on a bike ride, you go on the steep hill, it's not comfortable, right? But then you're able to get to the top and you're finally able to take a breather and you stop pedaling and you go and you start to coast. And if we're not careful, we kind of interpret the idea of this as coasting, meaning that, it's only Christ with righteousness, so what I do doesn't matter. And there's some truth to that in some sense, but it doesn't mean that my behavior from now on goes unchecked because, hey, it's all Christ, it's not me. That isn't what that means. What it means, though, is that it gives us a person that we can tap into who will be able to display his righteousness through us. For us to say, "Jesus, I can't do this," is the greatest prayer in the world. "Jesus, I simply can't. Jesus, I can't do this." I heard a story years ago of a minister who got very upset one time, very frustrated with their spouse. And it's not me, by the way, but I heard a story. A minister got very frustrated and ran into the office and was so frustrated and threw the Bible down on the desk and looked up and screamed and said, "Lord, if you want me to be holy, you're gonna have to do it." And he said, the angels gathered around with Gabriel and Simon Peter and they all began to dance and they said, "He finally got it." Why? Because I'm not able to do this, you're not able to do this, but he is. That's why the rest of the letter, especially in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, he doesn't shy away from giving instructions on behavior. Why? He's saying, because Jesus is our righteousness and because he's the one who gives you strength, this is what that should look like. Not coming from you, of course. You take no credit. You don't take 1 ounce of credit, but this is all from him. And he's the one who's living his life through you. That's what this is all about, right? That's what following Jesus is all about. Chad gets out of the way, and the hope is that Jesus is living through Chad, which means that when Chad opens his mouth, it's not Chad talking, it's Jesus. That's the whole goal of Christianity, is Christ's likeness, is to allow Jesus to come in and display his righteousness through us, which means we can't brag about that. And we can't tell anybody, hey, look at me, I'm righteous. That doesn't make any sense, because Jesus is the one who did it. You know, there's so many times that I've been caught by my children. I've been caught by losing certain debates of things that I thought were right or things that I thought were wrong. And we'll have trivia questions at times, and something they might be studying in school or something. And something will come up, and let's just say this. Something will come up, and let's just say the answer is either A or B, right? And let's just say I say, A. I believe it's A. Yep, I'm certain it's A. The answer is A. I'm 100% certain. Nuh-uh, Dad. No, it's not. The answer is B. Yeah, trust me, okay? You're young. I live longer, so I know it's A. Nope, Dad, it's B. Trust me, it's not. No, I've lived longer. Now we have an intruder in the house. You may have this intruder in your house. I'm not sure if you do or not. Her name is Alexa. And what Alexa does is, Alexa doesn't have any bias towards the father, as at least sometimes Miranda does. Sometimes at least Miranda tries to prop up what I say to make it sound somewhat good, even though sometimes I'm way out in left field somewhere. But Alexa doesn't. So all they do is they go, Alexa, is it A or B? And I wonder how many Alexas are really going off right now, because through the live stream, I just said the word Alexa. Hey, let me try that again. Alexa. You know, so it's probably saying, yes, what would you like? So they go, they ask the question, they say, Alexa, is it A or B? And then the response comes, and she says, back, she says B when I said A, and I'm going, now how do I get out of this one? So what do? I say this. Yeah, that's what I said. No, you didn't. You said A, right. But she said B, right. But that's not what you said. Yeah, it is. But you're wrong. No, I'm not. But that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. And so that's my way out of it, right? So I just kind of have this way of making sure that I appear right no matter what. Right now, it's really slowly not working as they get older, but it's something that I've tried to correct, tried to maintain and make it that way. And a lot of times in our life, we kind of do the same thing, right? If we're caught with something, if we're caught and all of a sudden we're convicted of something, we kind of do the same thing at first, don't we? Well, right, yeah, but you know, I'm still good though, right? And then if it gets to the point where we realize we were the one who was at fault, then of course we go back to, well, it's not my righteousness anyway, it's his. So I'm out of this. But why is it then that Peter continually throughout 1 Peter and 2 Peter addresses behavior, and he's basically saying, since it's because of his righteousness, why are you acting like that? Because the way I see you acting, you're depending on your own righteousness, when the truth is, it's dependent upon his. So it's not a matter of what we do or what we accomplish, but it's a matter of what it looks like when we tap into his righteousness and let him live through us. Now, I'm sure some of you are sitting there or standing, whatever you might be doing, or laying down, whatever you might be doing, you know, with a remote control, the newspaper, magazine, whatever you might be doing during a live stream. Some of you are probably thinking, again, there he goes again, what's that? Well, here's Chad again, you know. Sometimes his Christmas messages don't match up with Christmas. Sometimes his Easter messages don't match up with Easter. And right now we're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? I thought that was a Mother's Day message. Well, first of all, you've heard me say before that we are not confined to our calendar as far as God's word. God's word goes and it states what is needed regardless of what the calendar is that we have. So I try to follow God's word more than I try to follow a calendar. However, at the same time, there is no way this is not a solid subject for Mother's Day. Think about it for a second. Mother, how in the world can you do what you do? I want you to think about all the responsibilities that you have. all the burdens that you carry, everything that you have because of a mother, what you try to take care of. You know, I'm sure that there's probably several mothers out there, and you can be honest, no one's going to say anything bad about this at all. I am sure some of you are going, I'm so glad for the live stream. I didn't have to get anybody up. I didn't have to get anybody dressed. All we had to do was just flip it on, and they just come down, and there it is, right? Come on, be honest. Be honest. You didn't have the stress of having to get to church on time and make sure you're there on time and make sure that the kids remembered everything, because you know how kids are. They forget just about everything. Of course, us adults never do, so that's why we can blame the kids for that. So, you know, think about all the things that you have to do, Mother, just on Sundays, but not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, all the things you have to deal with, all the different age groups you have to talk to, how you have to advise, how you have to make sure that there's food for them, how you have to prepare meals, all of the things that happen. And then as they grow older, they continue to come to you for advice as adults, and you have to give adult advice as a mother, and all the things that you have to deal with as a mother. How in the world are you going to do that, or how in the world do you do that? And some of you watching this might go to bed at night and say, I survived another day. Some of you are just looking for that 1 to 2 minutes of peace that you can actually think to yourself in quiet, with no disruptions and nobody calling, Mom, 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 Mom. So how do you do that? And then what happens is you get all the kids ready. You work hard. You've been dealing with them all week long. You bring them to church. You work hard to get them to church on time. And it's a ride that is never the best. And you're trying to make sure everybody's dressed right and everybody has their stuff they remembered. And you want to get there on time. And then you come in and sit down. And what do? You sit down and you hear somebody like me tell you you're doing it all wrong. Why? Well, first of all, it's a misinterpretation, but I'm sure some feel that way at times. But the only way, because what's happening is we take all of your frustration and everything you have. We do this as a church. We do this as ministers. And we do this with every avenue, not just mothers, but mothers in particular today. We take you and everything that you do, all the efforts you put on, and we come in and we apply Christianity to that and say, make sure you're doing this. Make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're being a good example. Make sure you're doing that. And so that just heightens all the anxiety that you already have, that you've already been taken care of, and you're trying to live up to this, and it gets frustrating. Right? Well, Peter is given the answer here. He's saying, hey, you can't do that. Now, I know that all of us, if I was to say, do you believe there's nobody perfect except for Christ? All of us would say, yeah, nobody's perfect. In fact, you've probably said it before, haven't you? You've probably said it when you realized of your imperfection. You probably said either to yourself or out loud, well, nobody's perfect. Or my favorite is, there are worse things. Did you know that the phrase, there are worse things, can pretty much be said for just about every situation there is? Because there's always something worse, you know? Well, there are worse things. So you're looking at this and you're trying to live according to that, and you can't. But the good news is that the righteousness is not based upon your righteousness, but based upon Him. And the only way that you can be the mother that Christ desires you to be is for you to tap into His righteousness and His strength that He has given you, so that you can demonstrate that to those around you. So that when they see you, they see Jesus. When they hear you talk, they hear Jesus. Now, how do you do that? How do you measure that? Well, you really don't measure it as much as it's just like you look at who you are, you look at what you're facing, you look at what you're going through, and you look at your frustration, and you just use that as a momentum just to run right into Christ. I'm becoming more and more convinced that Jesus kind of leads us down roads to show us that we can't make it, to show us that the only hope we have is Him. that we need to turn and run into him and say, Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, I can't be the mother you want me to be. Jesus, if you want me to be that mother, you're going to have to do it. And then that's when the angels and Gabriel and Simon Peter are going to dance a jig and say, she finally got it. But this isn't just for mothers. This is for everybody today. It's not about our righteousness, but it's about his. And probably all of us today need to say to Jesus, Jesus, if you want me to be righteous, Jesus, if you want me to live a life that exemplifies you, I can't. You're going to have to do it. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And I ask today, Jesus, that you would help us all to understand who you are each and every day. You would reveal yourself to us. You would speak to us exactly what it is that we need to hear. And we would recognize as we look at our lives, as we look at all of our faults, as we look at all of our failures, as we look at all of our shortcomings, we would say, Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, it has to be you. Would you live your life through me? Jesus, I'm going to get out of the way. Live your life through me. It's in your name we pray.